Timothy's sake from first letter to the Corinthians chapter 7 and read in verses 12 to 16. Paul is speaking about unmarried people and the challenges that we have, and that marriage is the context in which such desires are exercised. And then he speaks about Christian marriage, and now he's speaking about marriages that are mixed, as we have already spoken about. So he picks that up in verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but the Lord has called, God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, as God's word addresses every kind of situation that we find ourselves in. So it's not that God says, well, if you get into this situation, forget it, you're on your own. I want nothing to do with it. I don't want to talk to you about it. That's it. All kinds of struggles that we get ourselves into, problems that we get ourselves into, God addresses those. God counsels us with those. Sometimes we have friends, sometimes parents. The children do something and the parents really don't want anything to do with it. They basically cut them off. That's their response to their children, because they're so offended by what the children have done. But our God isn't like that. I'm not saying that he's a softie and whatever you do, it doesn't matter. Oh no, it does matter. He does address what we do. He does chasten his children. But he never abandons them. And so here we have a situation where a person is in a mixed marriage. As I said, it could be through a sinful act. In other words, one's a believer and they marry an unbeliever. And even though the church says to them, no, this is not right for you to do, they go ahead and do it anyway. Well, as I've said, it can be innocently done in the sense that both are unbelievers when they get married, but then by God's grace, one becomes a believer. And now they're in a mixed marriage. But the Lord doesn't abandon that. His word comes to address us and help us. And so Paul is addressing that too in the Corinthian church. So obviously there were people that had entered into mixed marriages, which shouldn't surprise us given the fact of the other things that they were doing. With respect to the Lord's Supper, for example, they were going to the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord, then going to the table of demons. Didn't think there was anything wrong with that. No wonder Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians the way that he does. I mean, what are you thinking? How can you go to the table of the Lord and the table of demons? You cannot. God has nothing in common with the devil. And so we shouldn't be looking at other religions and saying, yeah, they're viable ways. No, they're not viable ways. As I said, that's not that we're to be nasty towards them. We're to be discriminate against them. No, absolutely not. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But we're never to give the idea that their religion is a viable option. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so Paul puts it very forcefully, as I said, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But here he addresses this aspect of mixed marriages that were not entered into in a sinful way. In other words, premeditated. We know what God's word says, but we're going to do it anyway. No, these were marriages that ended up by, and you would expect that, right? I mean, if we go into all the word and preach a gospel, and you're preaching the gospel, there's no guarantee that if a husband becomes a Christian, the wife will become a Christian. That doesn't follow. So when somebody becomes a Christian from an unbelieving background, then most likely for a while you're going to get that situation where the one is a believer, marriage partner, the other one is not. So how do they respond? How do they act? And so the Corinthians were faced with that challenge. And so the scriptures, God's word, brings us the way that we are to think about it, and more practically, the way that we're to respond, given different approaches by the unbelieving partner. Paul begins by saying, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, and you would say, wait, what are you saying, Paul? You're going to tell us something that the Lord didn't tell us, and we're going to listen to you? I mean, I thought we were listening to the Lord. And in the Berean church, when you preached, they went and checked whether what you were saying was in line with the word of God. So why are you saying this that seems so heretical, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say? Well, how does that make sense? So what Paul is saying is, I am bringing you God's word on a subject that the Lord Jesus Christ did not deal with, nor the rest of the Bible. So if you go to the rest of the Bible and you say, oh, what should we do when we're in mixed marriages? Well, in the Old Testament, they weren't to enter into mixed marriages. That's it. And there weren't that many in terms of going to all the world and preach the gospel, because God is working his wonderful redemption through one nation. And so this idea of mixed marriages wouldn't come up too many times. In fact, with the Jews, if you were going to marry someone, then they had to become Jews. So they get faced with these kinds of situations. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't address that either, because his ministry was basically among the Jews. And we looked at what Jesus said about marriages, about that there should be no divorce. And he was talking about the law of Moses, that it was given for the stubbornness of their hearts, but marriage was permanent. There was no breaking of marriage. So Paul is saying, look, I'm bringing you God's word that addresses this particular situation that was not addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he is bringing is God's word. And so we shouldn't look at these verses as somehow a suggestion. No, it's not a suggestion. It's the word of God itself. And so when we find ourselves in that situation, as I've said, then we ought to be careful that we don't respond by breaking that marriage. We shouldn't respond by saying, oh, look, the word of God says you ought to be married to believers, not unbelievers, and that's a terrible thing. We shouldn't do that. And it's a dangerous thing. And now I find myself in that situation because both of us are unbelievers and one became a Christian. Now what should I do? Well, the Corinthians kind of reacted in these impulsive ways. And so some of them had the idea, well, I'm just going to divorce. I'm going to get out of that situation. Because we're not supposed to be unequally yoked, and I find myself unequally yoked. And so Paul will address that and says, hold on a minute. Don't do that. And for what other reason would they have? And we'll get into that in the next point. But there was also concern about, okay, so here I am with an unbeliever, so what's going to happen to my children? I mean, we can think about what's going to happen to my children in terms of being raised in a family that is not united. We can say that. And that's a legitimate concern, of course. But also the fact that our children are part of the covenant, and they were baptized, as they were in the Old Testament, circumcised. And now the question is, okay, so I'm a believer, but my husband isn't, and so will that take away the blessing of my children to be in the covenant? In other words, if only one parent a believer, then do my children get baptized, circumcised, as in the Old Testament? And so for the benefit of their children, they were also breaking those marriages. And Paul wants to address both of those reactions by them and advise them according to God's word of how they ought to act, what decisions they're to make. So even if we find ourselves in a mixed marriage, then we ought not to jump to the conclusion that Paul is forbidding and saying you shouldn't. In other words, just divorce the husband or divorce the wife. But don't do that. Don't do that. But rather let us be witnesses to them. And we have a wonderful opportunity that we have this person whom we love enough to have married them. And now we have an opportunity in the most intimate way to display the gospel. Not pass out a tract to someone that never sees us again. Or not to somebody that we mention the gospel to, maybe at work or some other circle that we are part of. But here we speak about the gospel and we are witnesses 24 hours of the day. These are not just words that we're saying to you. This is a lifestyle. This is who we are. I mean, what a wonderful, constant witness that is. And how many people in this world, unbelievers, have that blessing? It is a blessing. I mean, if the believers are saying, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God, they're saying how wonderful it is. Well, what a wonderful blessing they have to be in this relationship with a believer who obeys God's word, who walks according to the law of God. I mean, what a wonderful and powerful witness that is. As I said, not just in words, but in actions. As Paul says when he's going to Corinth, he said, look, we didn't just preach to you. We lived with you. You saw how we behaved in every hand. So we're not selling something that we don't believe ourselves. You see it every day in our actions, in our speech, in our relationships. So you see the power of the gospel at work in us. We're not peddling ideas. No, this is the word of God. And so we need to be careful then that we don't act in this impulsive way that apparently they were acting in Corinth. The Paul said, don't do that. Don't do that. If the unbelieving partner is willing to live with you, because obviously there's two people to make choices. You make that choice, as long as they're willing to stay, you will be in that marriage wholeheartedly, but it may not sit well with them. They may say, just no way I'm going to carry on in this relationship. You can't force them. You can't say, absolutely not. There's no way that you're going to be allowed to leave. No, you don't have that ability. All you are able to do is to plead with them not to go, to remain in the marriage. Then that's the best way forward for them, as well as you, as well as for the family. And so we speak about peace with them. And that doesn't mean that that's going to sit well with them. Some may stay. In our home, my mom was a Christian first before my dad was. And there was a number of years where basically it was a mixed marriage. And it was not easy. In the Western way of thinking, the counselors would have said, divorce him. Divorce him. But she didn't. And she remained. And I'm sure that she was part and parcel of God using her to be a witness to him. And eventually, at the age of 60, he also became a Christian. As well as, of course, her family, that they were witnesses too. Even though it was very difficult to live with him, very anti-Christian, physical at times, didn't want us to go to church, it was not an easy family environment. But she remained faithful in all of that. And the Lord blessed that effort, that sacrifice, to the point where, as I said, he became a Christian, and he was so appreciative for his wife and for the rest of the family, that all he had said and all that he had done was such a painful thing for him. And that was reflected in his 19 years before he died, to be committed to the Lord in every which way and walk with the Lord and be faithful to him. So there is an example, I'm sure there's many more, where what this word is telling us to do is wise counsel from God. So if that person is willing to live with you, then don't be seeking to break the marriage. Be a good witness to them. Be patient, be kind, be long-suffering. But let them see the wonderful work that God has done in you. But on the other hand, as I said, not every unbeliever is going to agree to stay in that marriage. I mean, some people are so anti-Christian. And now their wife becomes a Christian. No way are they going to have that. And they may say, that's it, I'm done. And so they leave. And so now the question is, now what is a Christian going to do, especially with the teaching of the scriptures, that we're not to divorce? Now what am I going to do? And so Paul said, look, if the unbelieving husband or the unbelieving wife is not willing to stay in the relationship, then you are free of that relationship. In other words, then let them go. I mean, what can you do? You can't chain them down. So then let them go. And entrust yourself to God. It's not a witness to unbelievers where they don't want to be in that relationship and you force them and you say, no, no way am I going to sign the divorce papers. That's it. Make it as difficult as possible. What witness is that? Our Christian faith is not bondage. No, absolutely not. So though there is sadness on our part, that this person is walking away, and this person could be blessed in this environment, this marriage context, and they are trampled in underfoot. They're thinking that this is terrible. I don't want any part of it. The world is more attractive to me. I want to be part of that world, even though that's sad for us. We're to let them go. God may, in his infinite wisdom, bring them to faith down the road. We don't know that. We certainly pray for that, that God would make them wise unto salvation down the road. We don't say, oh, we hate them, we never want to see them again. No. No. But we entrust them to God. And we let them go. And we pray that God would be merciful to them and open their eyes. But we're never to have the attitude, oh, if only I can make them stay, then they'll become a Christian, as the pastor says. How do you know that you're going to be able to bring that person to faith? That your witness is going to do it? You don't know that. Even if he stayed, you don't know that. Right? So don't take that responsibility on your shoulders and say, it's all up to me, so I can't let him go. Otherwise, he's not going to hear the gospel. He's not going to become a believer. As though you have the power to do that. No, you don't. You don't. And though we desire that they do stay and are open to the witness that we have as Christians, we don't limit it to that. We don't say, God, that's the only way God can bring them to faith. No, God can bring them to faith without you. So when they leave, it doesn't mean that they are forsaken by God, never to hear the gospel, no chance that they will ever be believers, no. No, we entrust them to God. But as far as relationship goes, if they are willing, we remain. And happily remain. We don't look at them as second class. We don't look down on them. No, we receive them as the Word of God tells us to. And we act towards them as the Word of God tells us to act towards our husband or towards our wives. But then there's the situation about the covenant. So what Paul is saying, he's saying, for the unbelieving husband, verse 14, is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by a husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now, they are holy. So what is Paul saying there? And what is the issue? Well, the issue, as he says in those verses, is about the status of the children. Because as we know from the Old Testament through the New Testament, God deals with us in terms of the covenant. And the covenant, again from the Old Testament on, includes believers and their children. I mean, no one can deny that. God clearly said that in black and white over and over again. We have a whole history of the Jews in the Old Testament that testifies to that. I will be a God to you and to your children. That's what he said. And though there were many in the Old Testament that died in unbelief, nevertheless, they were in the covenant of God. This morning we were talking about infant baptism that we're going to be doing next week. And I was pointing out that Isaac had two children, Jacob and Esau. We don't know about every other family, but certainly in this family, that one was reprobate, one was elect. Not that we should read anything into that in terms of numbers. No, absolutely not. But it is true what God said. There are two kinds of people that come from the womb of covenant families. No one can deny that. Reprobate and elect. But in that family, both of them received the sign of the covenant. Both of them were circumcised. And even more amazingly, the one that was the reprobate got the birthright. He got the birthright. Esau got the birthright. So God didn't hold it against him, or he's not elect, he's a reprobate, so I'm going to give the birthright to Jacob. It came to Jacob in the end. But when they were born, it came to Esau. So God doesn't discriminate against our children, even though they are mixed in terms of elect and reprobate. But rather, he blesses them. He includes them in the covenant. And so now, obviously, the question became, well, if there's a mixed marriage, what is the status of our children? Will our children be included in the covenant? Or will our children be excluded because one of the members of this marriage is not a believer? So for those that don't believe in infant baptism, they have a problem to deal with these verses. What is he talking about? Why was there any concern? If each one comes to faith themselves and there's no such thing as covenant membership, baptized membership, then why is Paul addressing that? Why were the Corinthians worried about that? Because their children were baptized, just as the children in the Old Testament of covenant parents were circumcised. Nothing changed. Nothing changed. So Paul is addressing the concerns of those parents whose minds and hearts were thinking about the well-being of children. They were thinking about the status of their children. And because they thought wrongly that they would be excluded, they were willing to take this drastic step to break the marriage so that their children could be received. And Paul says, don't do that. When you think of a problem, don't go changing the word of God to fit into your solution. God has taken care of it already. And so Paul says, look, if you're in a mixed marriage, one believer, one unbeliever, then as far as the status of the child goes and his right to be included in the covenant, then the unbelieving spouse is sanctified because of the wife, if she's a believer. Or the unbelieving wife is sanctified if she's married to a believer. So in other words, but what does that mean? I mean, the scripture speaks about us being sanctified in terms of being Christians. So what is he saying? That the husband is counted as a Christian? Or the wife is counted as a Christian? Well, clearly not. But sanctified doesn't always mean that. Sanctified also means that we are accepted into God's presence. If we go back to the Old Testament to kind of illustrate that, there were some things that were holy, sanctified, another word for it, that were used in the temple, right? Whether it be the utensils, whether it be people. Remember, the unbelievers weren't allowed to go into the temple. That's why Paul was in trouble. In Jerusalem, because they thought he was bringing unbelievers into the temple, and they arrested him and were so angry about that. So being sanctified means that we have access into the house of God, before God, that we are ceremonially clean, that we're ceremonially accepted. And so what Paul is saying, in the case of a mixed marriage where the person is willing to stay, then that person, for the sake of the child, is viewed as sanctified with respect to the status of the child. So that child would be baptized. And we wouldn't say, no, 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 you're from a mixed marriage, and so either you have to get rid of the husband before we baptize. No, we don't. And we don't do that in our church anyway. I mean, if one person is a believer, their children do have access to infant baptism, even though the parent, the husband, is not. And if I were to visit them in their home, I wouldn't ask the husband to step out because I have to visit with the wife and the child for the baptism to come up. I would address the whole family. Or the other way around. And the child is not unclean, but he's holy. In other words, sanctified too. Received that sign of baptism and be included in to God's covenant. So they were to set aside those fears and not take steps that were against God's word in order to rectify it. You don't have to do it. God has taken care of it already. And by the way, the blessings of the covenant with respect to our children, of hearing the word of God, being in an environment where you see God at work in other people, the wife or the husband, and see how powerful the gospel is. It's not just words. Well, not only does a child have that benefit, the unbelieving spouse does too. As I said about our own family, my father was blessed with having a witness right before his eyes 24 hours a day. And especially when he was being unfair in terms of punishment to his family for being Christian, for going to church. We would not go to church by telling him. But if he found out, he would spank us for that. But nevertheless, he saw that we went to church anyway. Don't you think that made him think, what is it about Christianity that here my children will go to church even though I punish them, but they still go to church? What's so great about the gospel? What's so great about the gospel that my wife believes, and even though I don't believe, and though I get angry at her, she still believes? See, that's not just words. Those are actions. And they're not actions that we just put on. That's the way that we behave all the time. And so not only does the child have that blessing by being baptized, being raised with a Christian parent, teaching them, showing them step by step in their own life and working it in them so they become wise unto salvation, but the same environment is enjoyed by the unbelieving spouse. So therefore, don't worry about somehow that your children are going to forfeit those blessings. No, they're not going to be treated as unclean. They're going to be treated as holy. In other words, part of the covenant, and have the blessings of God surrounding them day after day. Just as Jacob and Esau both had the same upbringing. Esau could not blame God. No, it was he that said, what is a birthright to me? What good is it to me? What advantage is it to me? Nothing. I can take care of myself. And sadly, that happens in our families, our children. Some do grow up to be that way. I don't need the gospel. Even though they've seen it in action in their parents, imperfect as we are, but they turn around and say, I don't need that, as Esau did. But what a blessing when they do see it. And God works in their hearts. And they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What blessings fill their hearts and lives. And as I said, that's the same with the unbelieving spouse. They too can have that wonderful environment, even though they are unbelievers. But God is so gracious that he doesn't discriminate. He doesn't say, well, I'm not going to, I don't want them seeing all of this. They don't deserve it. They don't get to see it. No, no, no. Don't divorce them. Let them be in that environment. Let them hear the gospel. Let them see the gospel in you. God is able to do that. You see, you can't do that. You can't determine, oh, I'm going to make my husband a Christian, or I'm going to make my wife a Christian. No, you can't do that. But God is fully involved. And he doesn't discriminate against them either. He wants them, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That includes the unbelieving spouse. If God saved my dad, though he was very obnoxious towards my mom and us, how much more will he save those that see that witness and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? People of God, God's word guides us in every situation. But don't let us abuse God's word. Don't let this passage lead you to say, oh, I can marry an unbeliever and I can do this. No. The word of God has been very clear about that, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked. Don't enter into a marriage with an unbeliever, however good and powerful and rich they may be. Don't do that. Absolutely don't do that. But if you do find yourself in that situation, then God has wisdom to impart to you, as this passage does. And he will give us all that we need, as I've indicated, in our own family. God is gracious and kind. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our good shepherd. You are the counselor. And there is no problem that we face in this world, challenge, that you cannot and do address. And our Father in heaven, we see that in the fact that these things weren't addressed before, but through the Apostle Paul, you covered this subject too, as it arose. As the gospel went into all the world and these situations arose, as in Corinth. And so, Father, we thank you that you are gracious and kind. And Lord, to our unbelieving spouses, you're kind to our children. And indeed, you're kind to the world, because you send us into the world to preach the gospel. You send us into the world to be light and salt. And our Father in heaven, though our spouses and children get that blessing every day, 24 hours a day, nevertheless, the world also has it. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, that they would be made wise unto salvation and embrace the Lord of glory. Our Father in heaven, bless your word to our hearts and help us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 188.